Well, the theme of the parable this morning is God invites us to a party. I think that's the right song for the right scripture. God's great banquet, God's great party. And why wouldn't everybody want to come to a party like what we're feeling here today? What I'd like to do is read through the scripture once, and then I want to go back and sort of say the first level of meaning and then the deeper meaning a third time. This is a parable. Jesus began his ministry by talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he said it's for everybody, and he expanded that right before he gave the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, if you remember back to January, perhaps, we said you can either interpret the Beatitudes like traditionally has been as a Jesus sets this impossibly high standard that we feel guilty not achieving, and I don't think that's what he meant. Or this sense of blessedness for those who've been feeling like they were outsiders and now they're invited to the party and they're in. And this is how the blessings that we receive. So then he spends a lot of his ministry, not only healing and teaching, but telling parables. And Matthew has a bunch of parables. And we're looking at this parable called the wedding banquet. So let's read it through once and then we'll come back and look at it. Jesus spoke to them again. And by the way, this parable is also in Luke 14. Jesus spoke to them again in the parable saying, the kingdom of heaven, that is to say, life in Christ, this new life that Jesus brings. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I prepared my dinner, my oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Now, if you remember the parable in Matthew 21, it was a similar theme where God sent different people to, and then sent his son. Things are getting really tense in the journey of Jesus towards the cross in Jerusalem, and he cleansed the temple, and that was a no-no, and the chief priests and leaders are about ready to put him on the cross. So things are very tense, and so you can read that between the lines here. The king was enraged and sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city, and actually that happened in 70 AD. At any rate, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets, gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now let's go through it a little bit together. So bring that back up, if you would, the beginning text. The scripture. There you go. Jesus spoke to them again in parables. Parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's sort of what sunlight does with their singing, takes regular kinds of songs often, as well as religious songs, and then spins out the spiritual meaning. And that's what Jesus did. So he said, hey, the kingdom of heaven, this thing that I'm talking about, life in Christ, this new life I'm offering you, is like a king, that is to say God, in this case, God, prepares a wedding banquet, a feast for his son, Jesus. That was a popular notion in Israel. When people wanted to get together and celebrate, they had a banquet. Often the king would throw this banquet. In fact, in the history of Israel, it got to be an understanding that when the Messiah would come, there would be a great feast. That's why we focus on Holy Communion as the feast. And it anticipates the great wedding banquet in heaven. So that's all this imagery around this wedding banquet. So he prepares this party for his son, Jesus. Sent his servants, the prophets and others, to those who had been invited, mainly the religious leaders, the chief priests and others, the people Jesus was talking to, invited them to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Jesus says, but you refused to come. And in the Middle East, to refuse an invitation is paramount to the highest insult. And Jen, in my second year of marriage, we lived in Germany for a year. And during that year, we took a trip to Israel by car with two other people who were working on an atlas of Israel, of the Holy Land. We got to Damascus by car, and then we separated, and we were in Damascus on our own. And we would ask directions of how to go certain places. And either we didn't understand, or they gave us the wrong directions because we kept ending up in the wrong place. And I came to the conclusion that these persons are so friendly and so kind, they would rather give us the wrong answer than to refuse to give us any answer. But that's a sense of what you have in the Middle East, contrary to what you see on the news. Some of the stereotypes we have of the people of the Middle East. The other thing is, we then took a trip down to Amman, Jordan, and then on down to Petra. And we stayed with a Bedouin family, and they invited us to tea. And we had the most wonderful time. To refuse that invitation would have been the paramount to a slap in the face. So this is what's going on. To refuse the invitation is enormously difficult. Bad. So then let's go to the next one. And then he sent some more servants and said, hey, look, this isn't just a fly-by-night invitation. Look, I prepared the dinner. The oxen and fattened cattle have already been butchered. Everything is ready. Now come on to this wedding banquet for my precious son. And they refused. They paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. Now in Luke's gospel, you perhaps remember this, Luke sort of delineates the three excuses they gave. One said, no, I bought a field and I've got to go check it out. The second one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to go look at them. The third said, I've gotten married and I've got to go be with my wife. And but Matthew has a little different. So the rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged, sent his army, destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then the next one. So then he said to his servants, look, the wedding banquet is ready. These who I've invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone and everyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. That's you and me. I don't know who's the good and who's the bad, but it's you and me. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. In truth, we are the ones who've been invited last. Thanks be to God we've been invited. So now, that's the first level reading, the second level reading, and now let's look at it more deeply. Have you ever noticed how often Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a party? Often, many times, a wedding banquet. My friend Ellsworth Callis, who writes about this parable, says, if he'd have been Jesus' disciple, Jesus would have had difficulty with him. Not because of his great preaching and teaching. Oh no, Ellsworth would have loved that. The brilliance of it. Not because of his healing. Ellsworth would have loved watching the healing. It would have been all the parties Jesus invited him to. He said, I'm just not a party goer. He said, I like to laugh. In fact, sometimes I'm riding on the airplane and I have to be careful. I don't laugh out loud. People think I'm strange. But if I'm at a party, I always sit with one or two people. Maybe three. I can't handle more than that. If I have more than that, I just shut down. Any of you like that? So he didn't. But his point was, but he's so glad that Jesus' image of the kingdom of heaven was like a glorious, laughing, joy-filled party. That's what church ought to be like. Thanks be to God. Almost everywhere I go at Trinity, the Bible study we have on Wednesday, down the halls, people are laughing, having a great time. Now, somehow, through the history of the church, not everybody got this message. And so the hermits made life as hard as it could be, thinking that would make them more religious. Even Blaise Pascal, who's a hero of mine, wore a sharp-pointed belt next to his skin. If he ever felt too happy, he pressed it against his skin to make himself feel bad. If you ever run into somebody who has a sour look on their face, ask them if they're wearing one of those Pascal belts. Far cry from what Jesus is about. That's the reason children were drawn inexorably to him and his joy. Why the common people heard him gladly. He had an effervescence of joy. My favorite picture of Jesus is this one that I think will come on the screen. Don't you love that picture of Christ? I mean, he loved life. It was a party. It was a sense of joy, celebration, lots of great food. Thursday, Jan and I celebrated 37 years. A lot of joy, a lot of laughter, except when I messed up twice. She was in the last service, so I don't have any fear about her being here. But don't you tell her I said that. But it was a spillover of her of God's love and joy in our lives. In fact, early on in our ministry, one of our pastors said to us, look, imagine God's love, grace, and joy as the great Niagara Falls. And in your own marriage, there are going to be times when the cup runs completely empty. Just take that cup and hold it up to the Niagara Falls and let him fill it. Let him overflow. And that's what keeps a marriage, keeps it really strong, the love of God. So, God prepares this wedding banquet. It's for his son. It's for his son, the Son of God. Have you often noticed that the image of God is like a wedding? God, for Israel, is the bridegroom, and Israel is his bride. There's those wonderful love stories in the Old Testament. Sometimes we get those lost. And Jesus is the bridegroom for the church. Picture a recent wedding you were at. Maybe it was your own. Maybe it was one of your children. Pictures are taken. There's a great sense of joy. Lots of laughter. The wedding guests go off to the reception. The bride and groom and the wedding party gets their pictures. The people at the reception eat the hors d'oeuvres. They're having a great time. There's a sense of joy. And then it gets quiet because about now it's time to introduce the wedding party. And so somebody introduces the wedding party. And then everybody except then the bride and groom are introduced, and it's a great sense of joy. The introduction is a big deal. I wonder how God would introduce his son at the banquet, his own son. Well, I know how he introduced him at Jesus' baptism. Out of a cloud, he said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." How would you introduce Jesus to a friend? Somebody sent me a YouTube of Steve Harvey, I think is his name, a comedian who is introducing Jesus, as it were. And I think you will love it. The last service loved this. Would you bring up this wonderful video?
The pleasure of bringing out Christ. This is just how I would do it. It ain't got to be the way you do it. You might not think it's just right, but this is how I would do it. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor to introduce a man who needs no introduction. His credits are too long to list. He has done the impossible time after time. He has, out of a manger in Bethlehem, Jerusalem, by way of heaven. His mother is still headlining in the Catholic Church today. His daddy is the author of a book that has been on the bestseller list since the beginning of time. He holds the record for the world's greatest fish fry. He fed 5,000 hungry souls with two fish, five loaves of bread. He can walk on water, turn water into wine. No special effects, no camera tricks. He has a headshot on every church fan across the country. Even before the kings of comedy, he was hailed the king of all kings, ruler of the universe, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the bright and the morning star. Some say he's the rose of Sharon, and some say he's the prince of peace. Get up on your feet. Put your hands together and show your love for the second coming of the one and only.
I tell you what, I wish I could preach like that. I tell you what, David wishes you would respond like that. Do I hear an amen, David? I thought of a few to add to that. He's the good shepherd. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world, the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah, the living waters, the temple cleanser, the way and the truth and the life. He calmed the storm and he raised Lazarus from the dead. He's the true vine, our great high priest, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus the Christ. What an introduction. What an awesome God. Why wouldn't anybody want to come to his party? Why wouldn't anybody want to come and celebrate? Why wouldn't everybody come? Well, there are those excuses, those misplaced priorities. Well, I bought a field. My business is more important. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I heard about the Cash for Clunkers program and bought a new car. And I got to go try it out. Or a new boat. Or I got married. I said in the first service, if you just got married, you better come to church because you're going to need all the help you can get. Some lady said amen back there. I remember Bob and Gracie Spangenberg in our church in Titusville. It stands out just like this. They had a wonderful marriage, and then things went wrong. And I don't know what went wrong. But then they got back together, and they just had a wonderful coming back together. And they shared in our church one day, and I remember Bob so vividly standing up, and he said, you know, I had our priorities right. I kept making excuses. I knew our priorities ought to be God, family, church, work, play. He said, I turned those on the other side. I had play, work, family, God, church. And boy, when I got them messed up, everything went wrong. That's what this is really about. What are our excuses? Whether God's going to be first in our life or not. If you were to use an excuse, what's your excuse of choice? What's your favorite excuse? Your old reliable keeps you away sometimes. This is the Son of God. This is God's banquet, God's party. To reject that invitation is the height of insult. So he sent his servant out to the streets and invited anyone and everyone they could find, both good and bad, both good and bad, it says. That's how you and I got an invitation and ended up here, both good and bad. I'm so glad he did. What will you do with the invitation? Let me conclude this by sharing with you 5 ways to make sure you don't miss the party. 5 ways to make sure you don't miss the party. Number one, remember who it is that's throwing the party. It's God. Remember who it is that's throwing the party. It's Almighty God. Randy Caton sent me this. Randy, thank you. Let's bring that next piece up. This is what God wants from us, from our Father's heart. Have patience. I'm about to send you forth. Maybe to school, you teachers, you students, have patience. I'm about to send you forth, but you must not run ahead of me. In your enthusiasm, there's no need to hurry. Nothing will work for you until my presence is with you. So why would you move before I'm ready to go with you and anoint what you do? My timing is perfect. My appointments are easy. While you are waiting for my next provision or my next place for you to go, maybe you're changing jobs. Here's the key to this. Come and be with me. I love our time together. Being together is far more important than anything else that you do. That's why I've called you to me. Be at peace. Sunlight sang about it. Everything will get done. Everything will work out for you. You come to me. I'm waiting. Come to the party. It's the Father's banquet. It's his invitation. Number two. Remember who is the honoree. It's Jesus. It ain't you. It's not about him. It's not about you. You don't like the music? You don't like the sermon? Get over it. It's about Jesus. Am I telling the truth here? It really is. That's who it is. We come because of the cross. Who he is. Number three, don't let the guest list keep you away. I mean, look, it said he went out to the street corners. You know who hangs out at street corners. He said it brought in the good and the bad. You know there's going to be folks you might not like on the list. That old adage, the church is filled with hypocrites, of course it is. If you don't mind that they're here, they won't mind that you're here either. I mean, we're imperfect people. Let's get over that. Number four, check your excuses at the door of your heart. All three of these excuses that these people, they were in their heart way before you got to the door of the church or wherever. Where are your priorities? Number five, do as he says, invite everyone you can find. Invite everyone you can find. Do you remember reading this week about Bob Dylan and the two police officers? Bob Dylan was in New Jersey, I think, down on the shore. He's getting ready for a concert. He was singing with somebody else. And I don't know whether he looked like a vagrant. He usually does. But he and two officers said something to him. They didn't know who he was. And I thought, my word, I am really getting old. They didn't know who he was. You know, there's a reason that Jesus, when he talked about Holy Communion, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Because we will forget. And there's a whole bunch of people out there in the world who've forgotten, who never knew. And so it's up to you to go to the street corners and invite people. Why wouldn't you invite them to hear Sunlight? Invite them to this service. So, this service, churches are filled with people from all walks of life. Daniel McKenna, Daniel, get ready to sing, would you? Daniel, back in January, heard my sermons on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Even though he hadn't played a lot of guitar in a long time, in fact, he said to me the other day, he was away from the party for 40 years, out of church for 40 years. Grew up in his church. When he was 17, he left. I said, what brought you back? He said, my wife, Unshul, said, if we're going to do this, we got to go to church. And he jumped back in, and he caught the essence of what I think is true of the Beatitudes, that this isn't this sort of higher standard that we have to live up to, but these are words of blessing to folks like us. Have you ever been to the end of your rope? Poor in spirit. Have you ever mourned or grieved? Then you will find comfort. And so he talks about that. So Daniel wrote this. He's also written the first stages of a cantata on the whole Sermon on the Mount. I'm eager to hear that. Somebody said he sounds a little like Bob Dylan. You'll enjoy it as he plays. But as he plays, this is going to conclude our service. We invite you to, if you'd like, to come up out of your seats and receive Holy Communion. I'd like for you to sit while he plays, but come and receive Holy Communion. Pray with me, would you? God, we thank you for this amazing feast, symbolized here and personified here in Holy Communion. And these words, do this in remembrance of me, it's just as impossible as it might seem for us to think that somebody wouldn't know who Bob Dylan is. How it grieves our heart that there are people growing up today who have no clue about who this person we love, Jesus the Christ, who he really is. And so we invite to come and receive. Bless Daniel as he sings. Bless us as we hear his words, the words of the Sermon on the Mount, and as we receive Holy Communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.